The scripture reading this evening will be taken from James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of the truth, that we should be king of first fruits of his creatures.
Good evening. It's good to be back in front of you all after a short hiatus. I want to thank everybody for their prayers and their kind words and their well wishes to my family, who is one member larger since the last time I was up in front of you. It is truly a blessing to have a child, and I'm learning something every day, and it's something that's truly humbled me, and as we'll talk a little bit about tonight, gives me a better appreciation of what it means to be a father. For those of you who are visiting, it's so very good to have you with us. If you have any questions about the things that we're doing, the things that are being taught, anything at all, we would love the opportunity to talk with you more about these things. If you catch one of us, myself or Scott, the elders, anyone who worships here afterwards, we'd love to talk to you about the things of heaven, about Jesus, about our great God that we just sang about. I want to begin by asking a question, and that is, how often do you charge your mobile device? How often do you plug your phone in to recharge? Because for me, it's about every day. It's just before I go to bed. I've used up about half the battery somehow. I need to plug it in, and I don't have a high-efficiency phone. But without fail, every day I end up plugging my phone in so that it's charged up and ready to go the next day. I know there's probably some and theories out there that you should let your phone die before you recharge it. So if you follow that principle, I'd ask you, how long do you wait after your phone is dead before you plug it in? It seems now more than ever, these devices that we have are part of our daily life. And it seems like we're missing something if we don't have these things. And so certainly something so vital to us is something that we're going to ensure has power and energy and the things that it needs to function properly. We plug our phones in so that we can use them, so that they are powered and are useful. Tonight we're going to be talking about what James calls the Father of Lights. This is a title that's only used of God here in the Scriptures. We're going to spend some time looking at the verses around this title and trying to understand what it means to be children of the Father of Lights. As we wrap up this conversation that we've had this first month, talking about the source of light, it's vital that we understand that we need to be plugged into that source, and not just when our battery is dead, not just when things are going bad or when we feel drained or tired. This is all the time, constantly plugged into the source, the Father of Lights, so that we can be shining as lights in the dark world as God has called us to be. And so as we look at James's description of God, the Father of Lights, we have reason to have confidence, and we have reason to understand that we can always be turning to God in every situation, and the hope and the trust that we can have in that relationship when we are tapped into the source of all light. As we look here in James chapter 1, just read with me those few verses that Jacob read. Let's just look at verse 17 to begin. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so when we talk about God being the Father of Lights, what does that mean? When you hear that name, what comes to mind? The language around here that James is using suggests that he is talking about stars. the celestial lights in the heavens, the understanding that God created all light, anything that allows us to see, the sensation of sight itself is crafted by God in His perfect design for us. And so when we look at the stars, we see God's handiwork and His fingerprints in the cosmos. And certainly we understand that this light was created by God, but He's not just the Father of physical light, traveling in waves to come into our eyes and be processed into our brains, though that's certainly part of His design. When we talk about the Father of lights, we're also talking about this spiritual light that we've been talking about all month long. The truth, objective, unadulterated truth that is not swayed by feeling, that is not swayed by the times or the culture that it's presented in. This is pure light. No filters, no hindrance. The light of God Himself. Truth and love and energy, the very source of all life and all that is good. God is the Father of all of these things. As we continue reading on in the next verse in James 1:18, He talks about what this Father of lights does for us. He says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So not only did God fashion the stars and put them in the heavens, not only did God structure our bodies and all the different things that we see in the physical material universe around us, but God Himself has made us by His word. He has created us in His image, but somewhere along the line, we, without fail, fall short. We do not live up to this image, to the glory that God has in mind for us. We struggle and we fall, and it is without fail that we fail. But grace is abundant here. And praise be to God that not only does He create us, but He recreates us. The language described here is about what Scott talked about this morning, really, being born again. He brought us forth. This is very similar phrasing to what James used just beforehand when he's talking about sin. Look at those verses again, just a little bit above, starting in verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, brings forth death." Understand this process? Do you see the language, this picture that James is giving us of how sin starts from just this idea, the desire, and through a course of actions, through our own choices, brings forth ultimately death to us? Well, God also has a birth process in mind. He says, "I'm going to bring you forth by my word, by that very light that I have put in you, the very light that I want to abide in you, my truth. I will speak to you, and for the good and honest hearts that respond to that truth, we are rekindled in His image." He is our creator, both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense. He creates us. And He also sustains us. I love the understanding that sometimes in life you'll encounter people who simply give you a set of instructions and say, "Good luck. I'll see you at the end. Here's how you complete this test. Here's how you do this homework assignment. Here's how you do your job. If you have questions, well, figure it out yourself. We'll see you at the end, if you make it." God is personally involved with the lives of His children. He wants to see us succeed, and so He not only creates us, but He sustains us from the very breath that's in your lungs at this moment, to the fact that you can understand the words that we read from the Scriptures tonight. God is sustaining us by His word and by His power. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40 with me, if you would. You understand from the context of James that people struggle with this idea. It's easy to say, but back then and even today now, We struggle with really applying this and understanding that God is there to sustain us. We'll ask, does God know what I'm even going through? Does God even care? There's probably lots of other more important things that God could be occupied with right now. Well, God's mind doesn't work like ours, so he knows everything all the time. Certainly part of the understanding. But to not just the fact that he knows about it, but that he cares and has concern, as Brian talked about in his prayer. That he stoops low and he wants to be involved with what's going on with us. Look at what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 25. God speaking here through Isaiah says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." He's talking about the stars. Not one is missing. I bring them forth. I give them the power to shine as bright as they do. Verse 27. He changes subject, supposedly. But now he points his focus to the people of Israel. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I love that he starts with the description of lights, that God has all the stars in their proper place, the entire host of heaven. And he says, I know if one is missing. So if God, who fashioned all of the celestial bodies that we can see, and the ones that we can't see, by the way, in the sky at night, if he knows each of them and understands when one blinks out or when one comes into existence, don't you think he knows your light when you're struggling? When you feel like you're going to say what the people here are saying, he disregards my right. He doesn't see me. He doesn't know what I'm going through. No, he does. He knows your light, and he knows what we need. Our family struggles, our finance woes, health issues, temptations, all the many things that can weigh us down and feel like we are exhausted and tired. The Father of Light says, I have created you and I will sustain you, give you the energy you need to shine bright even in this situation. How are you going to do that, God? How is that even possible? Let's go back to James and see what James says about this Father of Lights and what he gives to us. Back in James chapter 1, let's re-examine verse 17, this time looking at what God is doing from a different angle. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So let's focus on those first words now. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and they come down from the Father of heavenly lights. What kind of gift giver are you? If somebody had to describe what kind of gift giver you are, what would they say? They know me pretty well. They're creative. They're crafty. They're thoughtful. I struggle with this sometimes. You overthink a gift or what you're supposed to give somebody or what you want to give somebody. You want to give something that's meaningful. You want to give them something that's valuable to them in some way. You want to give them something that's useful or practical. All these many things that we can talk about the gift. I want to draw your attention to the fact that James here uses that phrase gift, that word gift, twice here, but it's not the same thing exactly that he's talking about. When you look at the Greek closely, you understand that there are two different words. I think the New American Standard Bible gives a good representation of what you see here. And it says in that first verse, in the first section of this verse, every good gift given and every perfect gift. And so when we talk about every good gift or every good gift given, this is the act of giving itself. It is the purpose behind the gift. It's the intention, the thought that goes into the gift. And so when he gets to the perfect gift, this is the thing itself, the gift that is given. So what's our takeaway from that? What are we supposed to understand when we parse out that difference? Sometimes we give or we receive gifts and there's no thought behind them at all. It's out of obligation or just something that is given to us because it's required, maybe, for an office Christmas party, perhaps. Sometimes somebody gives us a gift and they mean all the well thoughts in the world and they want to help so much and the gift is precious because of that. And maybe it doesn't fulfill the need or the moment or isn't as useful as perhaps that person might have wanted it to be, but it's still thoughtful. God here is the perfect gift giver because he has our best intentions at heart and he knows exactly what to give us, when to give it to us, how to give it to us, and how we need to receive it. He is the good and perfect giver, both in his intention, in the way that he gives it, and in the things that he blesses us with themselves. So why do we go through life and struggle so much understanding this? I think it's fascinating that James, before he gets into this description of the Father of Lights, starts in verse 16 in this new thought by saying, "Don't be deceived." Just before that, we read in our scripture reading that James says, at least for the people that he's talking to, there is a temptation to think the wrong way about temptation. It is easy, or there is at least the risk of thinking, God is tempting me. God is trying to put me through the ringer. God wants me to fail somehow, or God doesn't want the best for me. And James says, listen, you don't understand God then. He's not tempted by evil, and he's not going to tempt you with evil. This is a common train of thought by James starting off this. Don't be deceived. Don't think like that. Don't think that God isn't going to give you what you need. He is not the source of darkness or of gifts ill given. He is the perfect giver. I think a lot of the times this comes down to this question. What am I asking for from this good and perfect giver? Turn with me briefly over to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount will describe God as a gift giver also. Look at what he says here. He's talking here about prayer and about approaching God with a good and honest heart. In verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7 beginning, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Yes, absolutely. God wants to give us the gifts that we need. God wants to bless us. God wants us to shine brightly and give us everything we need to shine brightly. You know what the issue is? I want the serpent. You want the rock instead of the bread sometimes. We're not even asking for the good gifts. No, Dad, I really do want the rock. I think I could eat it. I've got pretty strong teeth. I heard there are some countries that eat snakes, so I could try snake meat. Go ahead, I'll try that. I'm not in the mood for fish. It's silly when we talk about it that way, right? But what do we expect from God? What are we asking from Him? Are we so fixated on the physical things of this life as if all of our happiness and joy hinges on one thing outside of Christ? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's the schedule and the plan that you have for your day or your week, your month or your year. And it says, God, here's everything I'm about to do. I'd love to have you along for the ride. That's not what the good and perfect giver wants us to give. How about this one? Because I think we can all relate to this on a certain level. God, give me success. How do you define success? I challenge you that sometimes when we say, I want to succeed in life, we're asking for a serpent when God would give us a fish, to use the comparison of Jesus' words here. We have to understand what God wants for us, the best life, a truly successful life from His perspective, will not look like a successful life from the world's perspective. We have to remember that. So that when we go to God in prayer, when we seek Him, when we are trying to plug into this source of light through reading, through prayer, through meditating, through doing all these things and the good works that He has prepared for us, we do not have this false sense of what we're truly striving for, but that we know what God has in store for us. The end goal, His glory, and His growing kingdom. Sometimes, because we've had bad gifts given to us, or because we don't understand what a good father might be because of bad experiences in our personal lives, we struggle with this idea, perhaps. The great encouragement that James leaves us with in James 1, verse 17, is this last attribute of the Father of lights. In verse 17, the second part, he says, this Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Some translations will say, no shadow due to turning, or no shadow of a turning. What's he talking about there? This is that celestial language that lets us know when he says the Father of lights, at least some image like this should come to our minds. He's talking about the idea that as planets and stars are in their orbits and are changing around us, that light will change. They will grow brighter, they will grow dimmer because of this movement, because there's shadow being cast. We see it with our moon all the time. It's bright and full 1 week, a couple weeks later, dark, like it's not even there at all. God says through His servant James, I will not change like that. I do not change like that. There is no variation in my nature. He is the source of light always. What does that mean, that God doesn't change? It means that the way that He is, His nature is constant. Malachi 3 and verse 6 talks about this constant nature of God. Malachi 3, 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The need there for them to understand that they had not been worshiping God correctly. He had not changed. He hadn't changed His mind about how He wanted to be worshiped. But He was still slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so the prophet is there before God punishes, to warn them, to encourage them, to bring them back to the path. He is merciful, patient, and loving, and just, and He is righteous. God does not change. Can you imagine praying to God if He changed His mind or changed His demeanor or attitude as often as we do ours? I don't know if I should pray to God today. I think He had a long night, lots of prayers coming in. I don't think He slept very much. I don't know that I should pray to God today. I think I've prayed to Him too much recently. He's got to be tired of hearing from me now. I know I would be. You cannot exhaust the love of the Father of lights. You can't. If you are coming to him and understanding his will for you, if you're striving to be his child and doing the things that that entails, you can't pray to him too much. You can't seek him too much because his nature will not change. How do we know that? Well, because he's told us, and the fact is that his word does not change. Numbers 23 and verse 19. This is what it says here. The prophet that's been charged to curse Israel instead blesses the nation. And he's charged to do it again, and he still blesses them. And so God speaks through Balaam's second oracle. In Numbers 23, verse 19, he tells Balak, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Jesus will say as much in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 35, when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The standard for what God expects of us does not change. The rules, quote unquote, the expectations that God has of his people is not going to change tomorrow. They are firm and fixed. It is a constant that we can rely on and look to with hope and with confidence. The standard, that finish line, does not move. We know what God expects of us because we can read it in his word. And finally, the unchanging God has a constant purpose for you and for me. If you're in James, just turn a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 13, the author here is stressing, even as God is shifting in the covenants, that his purpose has never changed, even as this change has taken place. But this was the plan all along. Hebrews 6, verse 13, beginning, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." How strong is this hope? "We have this," he says, "as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We have an anchor, this sure hope that God is for us. God wants us to be with him. He wants to be with us. That is not going to change. You can change whether you're with him or without him in the end, but God's desire does not change. This unchanging nature of God, the Father of lights being a constant burning bright light that has no shadow in it, should do two things for us, or can do two things for us. First of all, it should give us great comfort. To know that God is there always, that he's the same God as he was to those we read about in the scriptures, that God is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to do what he has promised, as he's proven time and time and time again, not only in the word, but in our very lives, if we're living for him. We know and we can look back and see his hand at work, especially with that hindsight, which is 20/20. This objective truth that he gives, the unfailing love, the absolute justice he offers. It should give us hope and peace to know that that is the God we serve and live for and worship. It should also give us great warning, though. Because when I understand this, then I have no excuse. I can't say, well, God, it was just a rough day, and this is how things parsed out, and this is how it is. The standard didn't change. God's word didn't change because you had a life event, or something drastic happened, or your whole way of thinking was shaken up, and you're struggling now. It was good one day, and then it's bad. Well, God, maybe you'll cut me some slack. The standard's there. We know what he expects of us. We need to hate sin and see it as God sees it, filthy, dark, and flee from it into his light. And the great warning also, that because he is constant in nature, that means he is just, and he will deal out punishment to those who absolutely deserve it. That his word is the same, that when he talks about an eternal place of torment, that it does exist. When we talk about his purpose, that his purpose is for us to be with him, but he is still going to give you the choice, the free will to decide. He will not stop you. And this unchanging nature of God does not mean that he will be patient forever. Don't make that mistake either. One day his patience will come to an end, and it's not going to change his love for you. But by that point, we will all have made a decision, whether we are living for him or whether we are outside of him. So the question I have for you tonight is, are you in sin? Or do you know this Father of lights, this incredible one who created you and sustains you by his power, the one who is giving you every good and perfect gift, who has every intention to see you succeed in the true meaning of success in this life? And do you find hope and comfort in his unchanging attributes? You look up at the stars. Are you lost and small? Or do you say with the psalmist in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? You are a child of God. You are a first fruit of his creatures, as James will talk about. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation, and his plan to redeem us under that sun does not change. Until the end of time, it is a plan that has remained fixed, and we can read about it in his constant word. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you understand that and know that you need to make a change, want to make that change, it has to be your desire. You can desire sin, or you can desire a unity with God, that true relationship. Repenting of that old lifestyle, turning away from all the darkness and coming into that marvelous light of his, becoming a child of light, to walk in the light. We confess him as Lord and Savior of our lives, that we will follow him and seek him with everything that we are, no matter where we are, who we're with, or what we're doing. God takes the front seat. But how do we start? Where does it all begin? It starts by dying to yourself, by joining Jesus in the grave of baptism, to be submerged under the water, to be raised up to a new creation, as the scriptures will teach us, that it washes away your sins. It washes away the darkness so that you can shine bright as a child of his. If you've done all that and you're struggling to understand who this Father of lights is, if you've lost sight of who he is and you're struggling in some way, pray for one another. Let somebody here know. You can come forward and let me know now. You can come and talk to one of us in the back afterwards. Whatever you might be going through, you are not alone. God sees you, and he sees your light, even if you feel like it's barely just flickering at all. He wants you to shine bright, and he will sustain you and help you to shine bright. But you have to come to him, and you have to trust him. So what are your needs this evening? What can we do for you? If you need to obey the gospel or you need the prayers of the saints here, let us know while we stand and as we sing.